Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Welcome, welcome. Let's open with a word of prayer this evening. Father, we thank you that we can gather. We lift up those who aren't here tonight, Lord. We pray for Steve with his migraine and pray you would just touch him. And Lord, others with Bob and Elena with their granddaughter. And so, Lord, but we are here and you are here and your word is present. And help us to receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Isaiah chapter 42 tonight, and we will be entering into the first, really, it's kind of the first song or the first prophecy, really, in detail of the servant of the Lord. We will have one here in Isaiah 42, and then we'll have another one in Isaiah 49, and another one in Isaiah 50, and then the final one in Isaiah 52. Verse 13 through the end of 53. And there is so much given to us in the description of the Messiah. No wonder some people refer to Isaiah as the fifth gospel. And actually, the detail, for example, in Isaiah 52, 53 of the crucifixion is more vivid than any of the gospels have, really, I believe. So tonight we're going to look at the servant of the Lord in chapter 42. And I thought we'd begin by singing a song, This I Believe, and it's I Believe in God the Father, I Believe in God the Son, and I Believe in the Holy Spirit. And so let's sing along. The words are on the front page. It's basically a Hillsong song, which is not an old song, but it's pretty much the Apostles' Creed is what it really is. So let's sing this or listen as the case may be. This I believe.
Our Father everlasting, be your creating one, God Almighty. Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Well, I'm going to start in tonight's study in Matthew, interestingly enough. You say, why are you going to start in Matthew? Well, just listen up. We're going to have none other than our Lord Jesus Christ comment on our scripture tonight. And in Matthew 12, Jesus has just healed the man with the withered hand in the synagogue, and it was on the Sabbath day. And so they are all upset. And so it says in verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and multitudes, great multitudes, followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and this is a little different than what we'll read in Isaiah, because this is from the Septuagint, but behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. So, since Jesus quotes this as coming from Isaiah, I would say this is from Isaiah. And when we go to our Bible, to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, this is what we read, what he has just said. Behold, behold, listen up. Behold is 55 times in the Bible. Behold, my servant is also given to us in the fourth prophecy of the servant here in Isaiah 52:13, where it says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. So behold, look, or listen up, my servant. This is God the Father speaking of his servant, the Son. Behold, my servant whom I uphold. So who holds Jesus up? The Father. Now we see he is an appointed one, or a chosen one, or an elect one. It says, my elect one. Not one of the elects, but he is the elect one. He is the chosen one. He is the appointed one. What? In whom my soul delights. The Son is the one in whom the Father delights. You remember at his baptism, that when he prayed and he was baptized, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So he was delighted in him. And then similarly on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, this is my Son, hear ye him. And so on those two occasions, we have the Father expressing his delight. And it says here, in whom my soul delights. And then we have his anointing here as the Mashiach, as the Messiah. I have put my spirit upon him. My spirit upon him. Now, you know, there's basically three positions that the Holy Spirit has in a believer's life. He is with him. The Spirit is with us. The Parakletos comes alongside of us and helps us. He is with us. And then he is in us, right? From the day of Pentecost on, every believer has the Holy Spirit in him. But not everyone has the Holy Spirit come upon them. Upon is the epi, is the what we would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus has the Spirit upon him that followed his baptism. And once he had the Spirit upon him, then he was under even more power, I guess, of the Holy Spirit. And he was fulfilling what the Father would give to the Son of God, and that is more miracles than all the other apostles. The apostles had miracle capability too, because they were going to be writing part of the scripture, but they couldn't heal everybody. Jesus could heal everybody. We have here then, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice. When you see some of the judges, some of the decisions being handed down, you get irritated maybe like I do, or you just get frustrated. You know, how can they do that? How can they do that? But he will bring forth justice. He will bring forth justice, and to the Jews, yes, absolutely, but to the Gentiles, to all the nations. That really is ethnos, says all the nations. It doesn't just mean Gentiles, but there's all the nations, including that would be the Gentiles. And that must have really riled the Jews up when they heard that, because what do you mean to the Gentiles? You know, we don't, they're no good. They can't have this. But he will bring justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out or raise his voice. We see this as a description of his humility. He is approachable by everyone. And generally speaking, he was quiet. You remember at the time of his trial. Yeah, and we'll read in Isaiah 53, he opened not his mouth as he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And we know that, for example, when he had all the accusations against him, he didn't argue any of them. He just kept quiet. And when Pilate passed him on over to Herod, who was in town at the time, Herod was delighted because he had not been in the presence of Jesus, but he wanted to see a miracle. He wanted to see a magician show him some tricks, right? Jesus wouldn't even answer him. So all the while he was with Herod, it's not Herod the Great, it's Herod the great-grandson, I believe. But when he was with him, he could have used his power for his own personal gain, because if he had shown Herod a good trick or a bunch of tricks, he might have said, this guy's great, let's let him off, right? But no, he didn't do that. He was quiet. And so we read here, he will not cry out nor raise his voice. Now, this does not mean we're not to tell people about Jesus. It doesn't mean that we're to go around silent all the time, but we're not to be with a loud voice and doing all kinds of earthly and worldly merchandising and that either. So he did not cry out nor raise his voice. Just such an example of humility. You remember in Matthew 11:28 where he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he gives us that command, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. He's gentle and lowly in heart, he said. And this is what we read here. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He will simply proclaim the truth, the word of God, and then it's up to the Holy Spirit to work, and it's up to the person to do what they're going to do with that. Verse 3, we see that he is comforting and healing and helpful. A bruised reed he will not break. Now, physically, this would stand for one of the reeds in the Nile or one of the reeds around Galilee or anywhere around the Jordan River where the reeds grow. And they're usually a hollow kind of a thing, and they're not very strong. And so in a strong wind, they'll bend to a point and then they'll kink and bend over. They're not dead, but they never will straighten up again. And how much of a picture is that of us when we get bent over by the world at times, and it just comes to the place of just kind of crushing us, and we get so beaten down. And at that very moment when we cry out to the Lord, He will not break us, but He will restore us, won't He? And as smoking flax, He will not quench. A flax does not burn very well. It just kind of smokes. But it does have some heat to it. And if you blow on it, you can actually fan it into flame. But without that, it just smolders. So the picture there is of you and I no longer having the fire of the Lord really at flame. It's kind of gone out to just an ember, kind of just a smoking ashes, not really flame. But He will bring that smoking flax into flame. You know, that's what He told the church in Ephesus, the first letter to the seven churches, right? He said, you've lost your first love. Your flame has gone out. You don't have that hot flame. You know, we read back in Leviticus 6, I think it is, in the priestly duties, they were to keep the fire in the altar going 24/7. Never let it go out. And I think that's a good picture for you and for me. Never let the fire of our Lord or the fire for our Lord go out. But He will bring it back. He will not quench it. And He looks at some of us, and we've been smoldering for a long time. But He's not going to come and just douse us with a little water and end it. You know, He's going to restore us to full flame. He will bring true justice. He will bring forth justice for truth. Oh, what a day that's going to be, huh? What a day that's going to be. True justice. And then He is able. We read here in verse 4, He will not fail nor be discouraged. Isn't that great to have a Lord who doesn't get discouraged? How many of you got discouraged today or yesterday or the day before or every day or sometime along the line? But He will not fail nor be discouraged. He will be successful, and He will continue to lift you up if you're falling down and discouraged. Go to Him. He will not fail nor be discouraged till or until He has established justice in the earth. So, and that thousand-year millennial reign is when this is going to be occurring, I believe. I don't think it's going to happen until He returns, and He's not here yet, but He's coming back in His second coming. Till He has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands or the isles or the nations far away around the world. Anytime we see coastlands, we had that last week already, that just means all of the land all over the world. Coastlands away from Israel. It would include the United States, it would include Europe, it would include other parts of the world as well, South America and so forth. But the coastlands shall wait for His law. We're not going to have justice reigning on the earth until He comes. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, don't we? The Scriptures command us to do that. But you and I both know there's going to be no peace until Messiah returns. And they can sign 100 peace agreements if they choose to. It's still not going to have any peace until Jesus returns. Because that's the same prayer as our model prayer, right? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's when we're going to have peace, and that's when we'll have justice on the earth, but not until then. Then in verse 5, we now are done with the quote of Jesus there in Matthew chapter 12 that we just read. In verse 5, now we are going to talk about God as the Creator. He's going to say He is the Creator, and He's going to do a bunch of things. Thus says God the Lord who created, bara, created out of nothing. He created the heavens and stretched them out. There are differences of opinion on what that means, but it means stretches them out, is what the Bible says. You know, we still believe, the scientists believe anyway, that the universe is continuing to grow today, continue to be stretched out. I don't think it has a limit myself, but because He's infinite and there's no limits to our Lord. But anyway, He created the heavens and stretched them out. He spread forth the earth. So He is the creator of all things. He spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, or all the plant growth, all the trees and all the grass and all the other stuff that grows out of it. He spreads forth the earth and that which comes from it. And then he is the one who gives breath to the people on it. Remember Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5 when he got drunk and he brought out the vessels that they had stolen from, well, not about stolen, they took them from Jerusalem when they conquered Jerusalem. And then they were all drunk, and so he started praising the gods of gold and silver and tin. And then the writing was on the wall, you know, many, many, tekel upharsin, or translated, you have been weighed and found wanting in the balance. Your life is over. He died that night. And Daniel is giving him a little sermon, because Daniel gets brought in to interpret the writing, you know, and so he says, you know what you did. You know what you're doing. To the God who holds your very breath in his hands. And God did, and that night he died. And of course, Paul, on his sermon there to the intelligentsia, I should try him to say, on Mars Hill, on his sermon there in Acts 17, he said, the God who gives you breath. He's talking about the unknown God, the God who gives you breath. And so this is what we see here, that he gives us breath. And our days are numbered. We're all going to take our last breath, every single one. Who gives breath to the people on it. He created it, and he created us, and he gives us breath. And spirit. He gives us his spirit to those who walk on it. So you who are believers have his spirit. Even if you're an unbeliever, you have some aspect of the Spirit, enough to at least hear your prayers and save you if you cry out. But basically, when Adam fell, you know, the Spirit was on top, and then it's the Spirit, soul, body, as created. But then when Adam sinned and gave his allegiance to Satan, it flopped around, because God said, in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. So now the flesh comes on top, the soul in the middle, and the spirit is at the bottom of the three. And so it's like you still got your receiver, but like it's the radio receiver turned off until you get born again, right? Get that spirit turned back on. But who gives breath to the people and spirit to those who walk on it? Then he says, I, Yahweh, the Lord, have called you, Lord Jesus, in righteousness. Jesus has been appointed, chosen, elect, called in righteousness. Isn't that awesome to have a God who's called in righteousness? And it says the Father will hold the Son's hand and will hold your hand. And we know from the example given many times by the parent holding on to the child's hand, because the parent is much stronger, and if there's an emergency, the child's not going to let go, because he can't, because his hand is held. So Jesus' hand is held by God, the Father, it says here, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. Even Jesus in the Last Supper said, this is the new covenant, the forgiveness of sin, the shedding of his blood, a covenant to the people, Israel, and a light to the Gentiles. Praise God for that as a Gentile, I say. But he has given us the light. He's given us light to see. He is the light. He is the light of life. And then we're almost back where we were, to Isaiah 61, where he talks about what he's going to do there. But he's going to open blind eyes to bring prisoners from the prison of, that's spiritual and physical there. He healed a lot of physical blind people, but also we were all blind before we came to him with regard to sin and with regard to his goodness, weren't we? Remember there in John 9, when there was the man born blind and Jesus healed him. And then he was in the temple, and then the people saw him, and they couldn't believe he was healed. And so they said, who healed you? And he said, well, this man healed me. And they said, well, go find him or whatever. And then they kicked him out, because they didn't think that he could be healed that he really wasn't even blind, and they were undercutting the whole thing. And so he came across Jesus again, and Jesus let him know that he was the Messiah. Then they asked the guy's parents, is this your son? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. How did he come to see? Said, we don't know, ask him. Because they knew that if you follow Jesus, you would be kicked out of the synagogue. And so they didn't want to say anything. Because the kid is not a baby anymore. He's like probably 40. He lived a long time since birth. And so they get the kid up there finally, or the young man up there, and say, who healed you? You couldn't do that on the Sabbath. It's not right to work on the Sabbath. And so he says, well, I don't know. But all I know is I was blind and now I can see, right? And he just stuck with that. And isn't that the same with you and I? Before we came to the Lord, we were blind. But now we can see. And then not only blind, but we see that those who sit in darkness to bring out prisoners from the prison, we were all prisoners of sin, weren't we? You know, don't you find it kind of paradoxical that the ACLU, they're supposed to stand for liberty and freedom. If you follow what they promote, it puts you in total bondage. Because they're for freedom of every aberrant sexual activity, their freedom from any constraint on pornography, their freedom from anything else. And anybody who's in what they shouldn't be in, sin gets you to the point where now you're bound to it. You're not free at all. You're an addicted slave to sin. And so it's so sad wanting to stand for freedom, but freedom from God will only put you in bondage. So we read here, to bring prisoners out from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. So in prison, we were in sin before we were saved, and those we're talking to today who don't know the Lord, they're really in a prison too, because they are not free from their sin because it is encompassing them and has not been paid by Jesus' blood yet, unless they believe. And then he affirms who he is in verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Very important verse for all of us, especially for those actively involved in the ministry who the Lord uses in great ways at times, and you get a lot of personal praise for it because the people are praising you for what you did. And the quickest way to be out of the ministry is to take God's glory. Don't take His glory. Don't touch His glory. Because He says, my glory I will not give to another. So we want to make sure that we give Him the glory. If you look carefully, I believe that I think pretty much every miracle that Jesus did in the New Testament, the result after the miracle was, and they went away glorifying God. Not Jesus, glorified God. So the way it was done by him, he wasn't taking the glory. And God says here, my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. No other gods, no other God, period. Then he continues to kind of, from time to time, goes back to the importance of prophecy again here. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So he affirms that the Word of God has prophecy in it, telling us he speaks as though they are, even though they haven't happened yet. And much of what we're going to read as we continue through the latter part of Isaiah, it's as though they had already been to Babylon and have come back or coming back from that Babylonian captivity, which won't happen for another 180 years or more than that when they come back. But he speaks of it as though it's going to happen, or it's already happened when it hasn't happened yet. I declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Now verse 10 shifts to praising the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Why should the earth sing a new song to the Lord? Because the Lord is introducing the Messiah that will come, the Redeemer that will come, the Savior that will come. And we should all praise the Lord for that. And so it says, sing to the Lord a new song. And so I was trying to get a new song tonight. That's why we sang that one. Of course, it's not new content, but it's kind of a new song when it came out. I think it came out within the last year or two. But sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. So not just Israel singing. This again, this servant is going to be a light to the Gentiles, going to bring justice to the Gentiles. This is for the whole world. The whole world is to sing to the Lord. Are you singing to the Lord? Did you sing to the Lord today? Well, I guess you all did, or you all didn't. I didn't hear anything. And these questions, obviously, I'm not looking for an answer in class because it's not something that you want to be talking about in front of other people. But just ask yourself that question. Am I really singing new songs to the Lord? New in terms of not new and knowing new things really necessarily, but just the newness of life, the newness of eternal life. And we haven't even started that outside of these bodies yet, but it's coming soon to be with him forevermore. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise. Praise him, praise him. We'll close with an old praise hymn from around 1700. So we'll get some old stuff in here to balance that off. And his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands, meaning the nations throughout the world and you inhabitants of them. So that's the whole world. The whole world should be singing a new song to the Lord. And we will. What do we read in Revelation? Boy, they sang and 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 then sang and sang. Right? You coastlands of you inhabitants of them. Then let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. Even the wilderness and its cities, the villages that Kedar, that is thought to be Kuwait, or that area anyway, the villages that are in Kuwait, inhabits, and the inhabitants of Selah, that word is rock or Petra, so that would be what we call Petra today, the inhabitants of Petra sing. Let the villages of Kedar and the inhabitants of Selah sing, just an example, not Israel. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. And of course, Petra has those rock things that go way, way high. Let them shout from the top of the mountains, and not just Petra, but including that and other mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord. Are we giving glory to the Lord? We really should be, shouldn't we? Giving glory to the Lord and declaring his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up with zeal like a man of war. Now, we move right on in here to the prophecy. Now, there's various fulfillments here. Now, we know we just had a fulfillment of the Assyrian soldiers being wiped out. We are going to have Babylon wiped out. We're eventually going to have Rome wiped out. But the real wipeout is going to be in the Great Tribulation. We haven't gotten there yet, have we? We're getting close, but we haven't gotten there yet. The second coming, at the second coming, he shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. Now he comes the first time like a lamb, right? But the second time like a king. Like a king, like a man of war. With one breath he'll wipe out hundreds of millions of soldiers with one breath. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout, or the word in the old King James is roar. He shall roar like a lion. We read that in the Revelation as well. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. Revelation 10:3 says, he shall roar like a lion, crying out, and he shall prevail against his enemies, as we well know. No enemy can stand against him. So soon, the great tribulation to purge out sin and all, take care of all the Christ-rejecting world. Great tribulation getting close. Signs and seasons are all around us, aren't they? Now he's going to give us some promise of his help. Verse 14, I have held my peace a long time. And I think he somewhat has in mind here that like the 2,000 years of Israel where they were, since they rejected Christ at this point, it hadn't started yet because this was 700 years before Christ was born. But as we look back today, there's been a 2,000 year period here where they've rejected the Lord. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. In other words, with every ounce of strength, he's going to cry out in a sense. I will pant and gasp at once, just like childbirth. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make rivers coastlands. So that's all bad. But now I think he's going to change here in verse 16, and he's going to change into delivery. And I think that first fulfillment would be from Babylon, from their captivity there. But I think this also has a future application as well, future fulfillment. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them. Now, we talked about the I wills last week. We had 14 I wills in that section last week in chapter 41. Here we have 8 I wills, I think, right here in this little section alone. These are the things that God is promising to do. I will, I will, I will, I will. Bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them, and not forsake them. So I think that includes Israel. It might include others. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed. They who trust in carved images. We read last week, those who trust in carved images, he treats as an abomination, really, or he thinks of them as an abomination. So here, they shall be turned back, greatly ashamed, who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are a god. So again, we have kind of a comparison here between the futile false gods and the God, Almighty Creator God, who's going to do all these things that he's promising here. And now beginning in verse 18, I think it's Isaiah speaking to the Jews, speaking to Israel at that time. Hear you deaf, and look you blind. Now, if you're deaf and blind, that's pretty bad off, isn't it? How vulnerable are you when you're deaf and blind? You're very vulnerable. You have no defense. You have no knowledge. You have no, can't discern things. But hear you deaf and blind Israel. I'm putting Israel in. It isn't in the text. And look you blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Now, that's not my capital S. That's a little s. That's a servant. Israel is also referred to as God's servant. It's referred to right here as God's servant. Judah and Israel. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger? And again, notice messenger. I think the translators are right. It's a small m. It's not Christ as the messenger. These are the men whom I send. Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? So Israel was blind and deaf, and my question here in my margin, how about me? Am I seeing? Am I hearing? Am I really doing what I'm seeing and I'm hearing from him? Or am I partially blind and partially deaf by my actions of not doing what I see and not doing what I hear? It makes you extraordinarily vulnerable to sin and to all kinds of immorality and everything else if you're not following him with eyes open and ears open, right? He says, here's what they have done. They see many things, but you do not observe them. You look at them, but you don't learn anything from them. You don't observe them, and you don't do what you see. Opening the ears, but they don't hear. And I think he's talking here over a long period, like today, it would be like 2,000 years. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. And they were not. They were not fond of the law in those days in Israel. And they haven't been fond of anything but the Torah, even today. You go to Israel today, the rabbis, they know the Torah backward and forward, but they don't know even their own prophets. generally speaking. And when they start to read their own prophets, all of a sudden, they start getting awareness that there's a Messiah coming, because that's all the prophet says, right? All the prophets talk about the Messiah that's coming. I know that I was taking this course, I may have told you this before, but I ended up, had just small class, I think there were five of us in the class, and four rabbis, and here I am, this Gentile. Of course, the teacher couldn't figure out what I was doing there. But at any rate, they were asking me some questions one night about the Bible, and I told them, they said, where did you get that from? And I said, well, from Daniel. And they said, well, who's Daniel? I said, well, Daniel's in your Bible. He's one of the prophets. He said, well, we don't know anything about Daniel. I'm going, you don't know anything about Daniel? I mean, they didn't even know anything about the Old Testament, let alone the New. The New had totally rejected. And, of course, their situation was, you know, we went around the room and we were supposed to read a passage and then tell what we thought it meant. And we got to, we were in actually in a great passage that night of the Akedah. That's Genesis 22 when Abraham offers his son Isaac, right? And so they all, you know, went around, what do you think? Well, God and guy said, well, I think it says that Abraham is a terrible husband because he didn't tell his wife he was going to go take their son and kill him. And so it finally got around to me, so she asked me what I thought. So I gave the whole gospel message. And how did you come up with that? And I said, well, it's in the Bible. Yeah. But at any rate, we see here, they were not fond of the law, but it says God will exalt the law and make it honorable because God loves the word. It's his word to us. This is a people robbed and plundered. Yes, Israel has been robbed and plundered for all this time. All of them are snares and holes because of rejecting the Lord. And they are hidden in prison houses. They are prey and no one delivers for plunder and no one says restore. So he's speaking to an obstinate, disobedient nation here. His servant, his chosen people, but they are obstinate and disobedient. And he goes on to say, who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Who did this? Was it not the Lord? All of Israel's problems basically have come from the Lord chastening them for their disobedience, but they won't respond so far. They will eventually, but they haven't yet. Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned. Israel has sinned against the Lord, for they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. So disobedience to the law of God causes difficulties, doesn't it? Therefore, God has poured on them the fury of his anger and the strength of the battle. It has set him on fire all around. God's chastening. God is doing everything, basically, that can be done to have them turn, but they haven't turned. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know. Israel did not know, and it burned him. He didn't even know about the fire. Although it was all around him, it burned him. Yet he did not take it to heart. So we see here, we have a chapter break and we'll go on in next week to the Redeemer of Israel. But we see here that God has been doing everything he can do to turn the nation. He's telling to pay attention to your fathers, what they have done. Assyria has been conquered and so forth. And then later it will be Babylon has conquered them because of their immorality and their idolatry. Yet they did not take it to heart. They didn't learn. They didn't learn from their fathers. God is the key. God is the key for you and for me. When he says, wake up and consider, he means wake up and consider. So time is short, isn't it? He said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Are we doing that? We're to work, walk, and watch in these last days, or certainly the last days of our lives are rapidly coming upon some of us anyway. All of us eventually, and we want to be ready, and we want to be obedient to his word and walk in his ways, because Israel was not. And so you see the result of that, as it says here. But the good news is that the Messiah is coming the second time, and he will come indeed, like he says here, like a man of war, and he will cry out like a roaring lion. So our king is on his way, isn't he? He's on his way. So we want to be ready. Will he find faith when he returns? Will he find faith in me when he returns? Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the descriptions in the book of Isaiah so clear about you, Lord Jesus, about you as the chosen Messiah, as the anointed Messiah, as the approachable Messiah, Lord, the humble Messiah, and one who will not let a bruised reed break nor a quenching flax go out, but you will restore, and you are able, we read, because you will not fail nor be discouraged, Lord, and until you've established justice on the earth. So, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and help us to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if we could just close in an old hymn here on the page 6, Praise the Savior. This was written by Thomas Kelly, who was born in 1769. So those of us who like oldies, this is an old one, but I think it's a good one. So we want to praise him. We wanted to recognize him and thank him. Praise the Savior.
Praise the Savior, ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. Jesus is the name that charms us. Before conflict fits and arms us, nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in him. Trust in him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing ever. Neither force nor God can sever those he loves from him. Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee. Then we shall be what we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own.
Praise the Lord. All right, see you next week. Thanks for coming. God bless you all.